Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Today's sermon is in Isaiah 66. If you wish to follow along, you can go to www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and click the manuscript titled True Worship. Here's Pastor John.
Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 66, the last chapter in the book of Isaiah, the chapters as we have them. And Isaiah 66. I'm going to read the entire chapter and then we'll pray and get started. Verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways. Their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame. The sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, a sound of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring her to the or bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem. Be glad for her, all who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. You shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip, bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants. He shall show his indignation against his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh, those slain by the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves go into the gardens, following one into the midst, eating pig's flesh, and the abomination and mice shall come to an end together, declares the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. They shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them. From them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, to Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. They shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters, and on mules and on dromedaries to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them Also, I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. They shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as we finish up this beautiful book, your words written down by Isaiah and others, Father, and we just give thanks. Father, we confess our sins, and even as I read, I see myself in this chapter, but I see your grace. I see your work in my life. Father, we need your grace. We pray this morning that as we look at these words, I pray that in spite of me that you would work. I pray that Jesus would be lifted up. I pray that he would increase, that we would decrease. I pray that your greatness would be seen. And Father, I pray that you would just give us great grace this morning as we think about these words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the sermon this morning is True Worship. True Worship. We're doing the All About Grace class at the moment. And we're reading through our confession. And the last statement in our confession says this. Here's what it says. Of the world to come, we believe that the end of the world is approaching, that at the last day Christ will descend from heaven, he will raise the dead from the grave to final retribution, and that a solemn separation will then take place, that the wicked will be judged to endless punishment, the righteous to endless joy, and that this judgment will fix forever the final state of men in heaven or in hell, on principles of righteousness. Here we see a distinction. I think we see a distinction between those who are truly worshipers and those who are not. And it's interesting that when we come to the end of Isaiah, that he ends his words with such a separation. And we see that contrast clearly throughout this chapter. And we've seen it throughout the book of Isaiah. But it's very clear. And so that's why I've titled the sermon today just True Worship. What a beautiful way to end the book. So this chapter, though, continues on with chapter 65, with God's new creation, because we see that clearly in verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make, very clearly. And in this chapter, he gives us some very clear truths about what it means to truly worship or not to truly worship. And so, with that in mind, I just have two truths this morning. And then we're going to have some applications to close out the book of Isaiah as we move on to something else. But two truths about true worship. The first one is this. True worshipers know who the Lord is. And let me go ahead and give you the second one. True worshipers know who they are. They know who we are. So the first truth is about God. The second truth is about us. So first truth from this text. True worshipers know who God is. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe who controls all things. Look at verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. In these words, heaven and earth, they're put into perspective. And they are just pictures of His greatness. Heaven, when we think about heaven and how big it is, we don't know. But heaven is described as God's throne. Earth is described as the footstool where you prop up your feet. And so when I picture a throne and I picture a footstool, I just see it in a room somewhere sitting as someone sits on it. It could even be in a big palace where the king sits on the throne and puts his foot over on the footstool. But here, this is humongous. We do not know how big heaven is, but yet heaven is called the throne of God, and earth, as big as it is, or small as it is described as His footstool. And these words, they echo the words of Solomon after he built the great temple in Jerusalem in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 18. Solomon says, "But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built." Here we see the words of a true worshiper. He is saying, yes, God, in your grace, you're coming down and you're dwelling with us. Thinking about the temple when the glory of the Lord filled the temple after they prayed. And thinking of those times that God came down in the Old Testament and dwelled with men. He says, yes, you do dwell with man. But you are transcendent. And you are great, and even all of the highest of all the heavens and heaven itself cannot contain you. Listen to some of the verses that express this truth. Psalm 113:5. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and on the earth. Can you imagine God looking down on the heavens, whatever that is? Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. In Paul's sermon to the Gentiles in Athens, the first thing Paul says to them is, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, He does not live in temples made by hands. If you've ever read Calvin's Institutes, he begins with these words. He says, nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts. The knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And this chapter, I think, in Isaiah 66, reveals a lot about both of those. Concerning worship, I ask, how will we worship God? How will we worship as we ought if we do not know who He is? And that is, namely, He is the sovereign Lord, the King of the universe. Brothers and sisters, knowing this and starting here dictates everything that we do. He is the Creator. We are the creation. He is the potter. We are the clay in His hands. This means that the ultimate purpose in this creation and in this life is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about the glory of God as the sovereign Lord of the universe. And I think that as we've gone through Isaiah, I really think this is the theme of Isaiah. He is the Lord. He is the King. I mean, if you had to pick one thing, that is what Isaiah is saying from his seeing God in that vision high and lifted up very clearly. We'll look at that again in a moment. But I believe that is Isaiah's main focus. So we get something from Isaiah today and through all of these last 2 years through Isaiah. It is that God is the Lord. He is the King. And it's really not about us. Concerning creation, just think with me. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, who has marked off the heavens with a span, who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains and scales and the hills in balance, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows Him His counsel? concerning our salvation as we consider our own sin. Isaiah 1 verse 9, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have become like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. If you are here today and if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are here because of this very truth. And I think about my own heart and I look through here and I see myself in this text and I go, Lord, I know where I was. And even Ephesians, last time with Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 10 and then continuing this week, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The Lord of the universe saw fit to save us and we are here because of His grace. Isaiah 41 verses 8 and 9, but you Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham. That's just thinking about God's covenant with Abraham. I will not abandon my covenant with Abraham. You are my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corner, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and I have not cast you off. Concerning God's help for us and His sovereign help, verse 10 of that same chapter, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So, as we think about that truth this week, what does it mean in our lives? This means that as fathers and as mothers and as grandparents and whoever we are today, this should be at the top of our teaching to those who are under our authority, especially our children. Our kids must know that God is the sovereign Lord. This means that when we witness and when we share with our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, and those around us on the street, we begin with God's sovereignty. I'm not the biggest fan of beginning conversations with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, though I know that God, there's certainly truth to that, but I believe that we should begin with the sovereignty of God very clearly. And so what it does is it shifts the focus from us to Him. This also means that making God and His works great. And I think that as a preacher and as we as a congregation demand preaching from this pulpit whenever and when in whatever time it might be, preaching must be God is great. It must turn away from me and it must turn away from the preacher to God and who He is. He is great for sure. This also means that, as we'll see later too, that the sovereignty of God, the lordship of God in this life is really our greatest comfort, even in the midst of suffering. And I would say, especially in the midst of suffering. And those of you who suffer and have suffered know what I'm talking about. The sovereignty of God is great comfort. Brothers and sisters, the knowledge of God changes our lives. If we think rightly, we will act accordingly. So, this is the truth with which we must begin. True worshipers know who God is. First truth. Second truth. True worshipers fear God. So really, this is something about us. And I get this right from the text. And there are other ways we can say or we can express this truth. In fact, the Bible often says a lot about the person who has true wisdom, the person who loves me, the person who fears me. We can express them in lots of ways, but we do know that Proverbs 9 verse 10 and others says that the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of God. Now, there's only one heart attitude for the one who worships rightly. Look at verse 2. This is where I get this from this text. Second part of verse 2 says, but this is the one, put this in perspective. After God talks about creating this, He is high and lifted up. He's saying, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. And then He says this, but this is the one to whom I will look. So how do you know if God is looking upon you favorably? He who is humble, contrite in spirit, trembles at my word. Brothers and sisters, right knowledge of God leads to right worship. And a proper knowledge of self is also necessary for true worship. To fear God means to know who He is as the sovereign Lord. To fear God means to know that God is holy. And as we contemplate who God is in that first truth, we then move our attention to ourselves. And I ask, who are we? We are His creatures. We have nothing without Him. He decides really what we get. He decides our lot. He decides where we are born and where we live. Now, I know there's a great tension there because we believe clearly that God is in control of all things. We can say He allows everything that comes to pass. We can also say He does not like sin in any of our lives. But in some way, He is still in control of it all. And when we think back to just the boundaries of what we have and where we're born and how we are put into our families, whether we like it or not, this is the lot God has determined. In fact, Acts 17, Paul tells the men of Athens, he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, there's His sovereignty, being Lord of heaven and earth, He does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places. That's us. I live in Kannapolis. I was born at Concord Hospital there. I didn't have any control over that. God has control over all of those things. And once we are faced with who He is, we must know also that we are not holy. Because of Adam's sin, we are also sinners. Our nature is sinful. Psalm 51, here's what David says. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Job says the same kind of thing in Job 15, 14. What is man that he can be pure? He who is born of a woman that he can be righteous? Behold, God puts no trust in His holy ones. The heavens are not pure in His sight. How much less one who is abominable and corrupt? We must know who we are. And when we do, then we start to fear God. And we're going to keep talking about that. I've got two examples from the text, from the Bible, about the one who fears God and has a right knowledge of himself. First is Isaiah. We know the story. Isaiah 6. This is the vision that Isaiah, this is when he was confronted with the sovereignty and the holiness of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. Two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, this is what Isaiah said when this happened, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And then he thought about the people that he lived with, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And then he ends that section with, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah was a man, he came to the very end, he knew right from the beginning who God was and who he was, and he feared God. He was this man who said, I'm humble, I'm contrite in spirit, and I tremble at His word. Another example, one of my favorite stories, is the Pharisee and the tax collector, where Jesus is actually teaching in Luke 18 about what it means to fear God. That's what He says. And in verses 10 to 14, we read this story. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. So we've got a person who is very, and you look at them, you think, man, they got it all in order. Everybody likes them. They got money. God's blessed them with health, wealth, and prosperity. God's favor is upon that person. And then you got this other person over here who was a tax collector. They all hated the tax collectors because they were taking the money that should go to God and giving it to the Romans. And there they are. And Jesus says, the Pharisee, standing off by himself, he prayed like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But then he moves his attention to the tax collector. But the tax collector, he's not standing alone. He's standing far off, which shows his heart. He's standing far off. He would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian today, if you are a true worshiper, then this will be something that is common in your daily, your weekly, your monthly, and your life. You will have the heart of this tax collector, as you say. As you look at your own sin, as I look at my sin, even this morning, and as we look at our sin, and we see all the ways that we have not been faithful to whatever, to our duties, whether it's reading the Word or praying, or whether we look at our relationships and our families as husbands and wives and children. Look up here at me, children. Disobedience to your parents is a great sin. And I was a child and I was disobedient to my parents. But now as a father, I think, oh, how I've not done family worship as I ought when I read our covenant this morning. Or I think, boy, I've gotten upset. Or boy, I see my brother or my sister in affliction, how I don't care so much for them. I'm just going to go on and on. I'm just telling you, this is, as I look at my life, by the grace of God, do I say, I'm a sinner. And this is common for you, and an application. This is common for a Christian, that we would see our sin and then look and see the grace of God. Because, and I would say that only when we see God for who He is and then see ourselves for who we are can we worship rightly. Brothers and sisters, we can never, ever overlook this truth and the previous one. This is true worship 101. Very clear. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So how do we know if we worship rightly? Again, here, verse 2. The one who is humble, contrite in spirit. Do you tremble at His word, or is this just commonplace? I would say to you, as I say to myself, if we treat it as commonplace, repent. Say, Lord, have mercy upon me. These words are for me, and I know they're for me. And that's what He's saying, the one who trembles at His word. So how do you know you worship rightly? You tremble at His word. I think that you know you are a right worshiper if there is faith and repentance in your life. And so a lot of things I could say there, but those are the two truths that I think that Isaiah is contrasting. I know we're not going over everything in this chapter because Isaiah does repeat himself, and we've seen it over and over and over again. But I want to, after these two truths today on true worship, I just want to spend some time with some applications about true worship. Application number one that I get from the book of Isaiah and even in this chapter: true worshipers love the ways of God to accomplish His great plan of redemption. Let me say that again. True worshipers love the ways of God to accomplish His great plan of redemption. In this chapter, Isaiah reminds those who truly worship God that he's reminding them all throughout 65 and 66, don't worry, be comforted, I will do something new one day. You will go through lots, and we know the context. They will go into Babylonian captivity, and these words will be helpful. So these words are for us today. And so one of the things he's saying is, look at the end. Look at what I'm doing, what I'm accomplishing, and I would call that the great plan of redemption. And this is pictured in Jerusalem. We see that over and over and over again. You can go read the Psalms, how the psalmist many oftentimes just praised Jerusalem and looked unto Jerusalem. Look at verses 7 to 11. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? Again, he's speaking about his great plan to work in his people and in the world, we'll see. For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I who cause to bring forth shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem. Be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. This application simply follows from truth number one. If God is sovereign over all things, even in this world, and He has a plan, as He's reminding them, I will bring it forth, I will do it, find comfort and love my ways. He has a plan. If God is sovereign over all things and He has a plan, then I think that true worshipers look to the big picture at the end and they love what God is doing in this world and they rejoice. And I know that's difficult because of all of the things that are going on in our own lives because of sin and the sins in this world. I know, but true worshipers, they may blame God for a moment, even as the psalmist sort of works things out and talking back and forth. But at the end of the day, we still say, we don't blame God. We say, God, you are good. And though we might get angry for a moment, then when we are confronted with these truths, we say, but God, I know you are still in control and you are my only help. In all of these ways, we look unto Him and we love what He is doing. That's one application. Another application. Trials, troubles, persecutions await those who are true worshipers. Look at the first part of verse 5. He says, hear the word of the Lord, speaking to those who have faith, to the true worshipers, you who tremble at His word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. It's like those who are putting Jesus, taking Him to the cross, those who are saying things, you know, I slapped you, can you prophesy and tell who slapped you? They're making fun of those who have faith. They're saying, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But great persecution came. So in this life, persecution will come from the world and from false believers. We must know that. However, next application. True worshipers find comfort in this life. And as we look to the great plan of God, and even in the midst of persecutions, we must not forget that Isaiah's words were meant to bring comfort to God's people. If you go back and look through Isaiah, you see over and over, comfort, comfort, comfort my people. And then we have the Word of God. Comfort, comfort my people. Then we have the Word of God. Look at verses 13 and 14. As one whom his mother comforts. We all know what it's like to be comforted by our mother. And mothers know what it means to give comfort to their children. He says, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants. Next application. True worshipers love God's promise to make all things right. This is really the faithfulness of God. Great is thy faithfulness. We sing that. Look at verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. I think what Isaiah is saying, through the midst of all of the captivity, whether it's the northern kingdom there going to Assyria, whether it's the southern kingdom being taken off into Babylon, whatever happens, we could go through the history of the world and see all the persecutions, everything that has happened. But through it all, true worshipers love God's promise to make all things right. That's where we trust in the faithfulness of God. God will carry you through, even if it is through death or through sickness or through peace and prosperity. Whatever it is, God will take you through. He is faithful. Another application. And this one is very difficult. But I believe it's interesting how he ends the book of Isaiah. And so my application here is for us, do not forget the judgment of God upon the wicked. Look at verse 24. They shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For the worm shall not die, fire shall not be quenched, they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. It's interesting, we have a picture of a city that has all the blessings of God that could ever think or imagine. And then, right outside the city, there is a cemetery. What a way to end the book of Isaiah. This truth must remind us of the great holiness and judgment upon God. And as we look at our own lives, we must realize how much God hates sin. Our sin. And so when we think about, even when I read our I don't know what number it is there, but the last statement of our confession about God separating out, having two, these are the true worshipers and the not true worshipers. Christians, non-Christians, those with faith, those without faith. Very clearly, we must remember the judgment of God. And the judgment of God also helps us not only to live godly, but to go out and tell others who wait this judgment. And we want them to get away from this judgment and turn unto Christ. Those are all my applications. I'm going to end with just one final truth this morning. Here at the very end of Isaiah's book, we see God gathering together true worshipers from the entire world as they are united in Christ. And you say, well, it doesn't mention Christ here, but you know, as we've been reading through Isaiah, Christ has been on every page. But look at verses 18 to 21. Here's the truth again. We see a worldwide gathering of worshipers united in Christ. That's the truth. Verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come, and they shall see my glory. And I will set a sign among them. That's interesting, this sign. We see quite a few signs through Isaiah. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. I believe that is the cross of Christ. And from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul and Lud, who draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. This is not literal in this sense that these will be the only places. Isaiah is just describing the far away places that he knows as a representative of the world and the nations. And he says here, they've not heard my fame or seen my glory. And then they shall declare my glory among the nations. They shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and dromedaries, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, some of them, that's interesting, some of them also I will take for priests and Levites. Some of them. You couldn't, in the Old Testament, you couldn't be a priest unless you were a Levite. Well, move forward to the New Testament. One of the first things that Jesus did in his early ministry is to take the gospel to the nations. Do you remember one lady that he took the gospel to outside of Jerusalem very early? John chapter 4, it was the Samaritan woman. The Jews hated the Samaritans because they intermixed with other nations there and they formed their own, starting with the northern kingdom and all the rebellion there, but ending up in people, you really know who they were, but they were the Samaritans. And the Jews hated them. Well, Jesus went there and he met her. And as they drew water from the well, as it was very hot in the middle of the day, Jesus told her, if she drank this water, she will thirst again. But I will give you water, Jesus says, that if you drink, you will never thirst again. So what is he talking about? He's changing the subject to worship, which is very interesting because we know he changes it to worship because after he confronts her sin, talks about all of her husbands and then the one that she was with that was not her husband, and she realizes, oh, I am a sinner, I think. She turns the question back from her personal sin back to worship again, and she says, you know what? The Jews worship down there on that mountain. Okay, there's the mountain that Isaiah is talking about. Well, us as Samaritans, we worship on this mountain. And so she starts saying, you know, when the Messiah comes, he's going to make all things clear. Boy, she was getting so much right. And I believe we'll see this woman one day in heaven. But here's what he says to this woman. He says, woman, believe me. He's establishing himself, I believe, as what everything Isaiah is pointing to in all of his book, to the gospel of Christ. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain there in Samaria or on that other mountain in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming, and then he says, and is now here. He was saying that because he was here. When he says, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is sovereignty of God, is doing what? Seeking such people to worship Him. And then he goes on to tell her at the end, I am the Messiah. So today, God is drawing the nations to Himself. And we look back knowing Isaiah's sign among the nations is, I believe, it's the gospel, but it is the cross of Christ. And I'd link this here because of the Levites and the priests. He says, and I think today, if you are a Christian today, who are we? We are priests. We are Levites because we have a special place. Temple veil to the Holy and Holies has been cut down because of the person and work of Christ, but particularly the cross of Christ. And those who are in Christ, those who have trusted in Him, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. He laid His life down on the cross, and God punished Him in the place of His people, in the place of sinners. And here we are today. And those who look upon Christ worship the living God in Jerusalem, in Jerusalem in this way. As we look forward to the new Jerusalem that will come down, that's again another picture out of heaven, and God will establish these things in the end. So therefore, brothers and sisters, rejoice. I hope this is helpful to us this week. If you sit here today and you're like, yes, I get this, I understand this, praise the Lord, rejoice through everything that you're going through. But if you are not a Christian, and you know you're not a Christian, and these things may be just something here you understood for the first time, I would say to you, repent. True worshipers know who God is. True worshipers know who we are, and we fear Him in humility. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for these words today. They're the words of life, and Father, we do tremble at Your word. I pray that this week, these truths would help us as we live. And I pray that we would look unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Pray that He would be more beautiful to us today. Pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.